Gospel Revolution series is called The Gift Righteousness of the Gospel, and we'll be in Romans 3 and Luke 18 and Luke 19 today. So if you have your Bibles and you want to be following along, that's where we'll be and that's where we'll be going. I wrote out the passages in the notes, so if you have a worship folder, you should have the notes that with the passages written out for you. So that way they're right in front of you if you want it that way as well this morning. So the goal of this message is to examine the heart of the gospel, which is justification by faith alone in Christ alone, and contrast that righteousness, that gift righteousness that we get by faith in Christ, with works righteousness, because the Bible contrasts that over and over and over again. So we're getting at the first part of J.D. Greer's gospel prayer that's found in his book, and it says this: in Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make you, God, love me more, and nothing I have done that makes you love me less. Okay, in Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make you love me more, and nothing I have done that makes you love me less. And so that, and how that's true is because of the doctrine of justification by faith. So let's get going here a little bit. The revolution, catch you up. We're talking about the power of the gospel to change our lives. And not just a one-time change when we come to repentance of our sins and faith in Jesus Christ, but it's a ongoing life of change as we live with the gospel of Jesus Christ at the very center of our lives. And so J.D. Greer says this: the gospel is the power of God and the only true source of joy, freedom, radical generosity, and audacious faith. And we're going to talk about the audacious faith here this morning. The gospel produces in believers what religion never could: a heart that desires God, that goes hard after God, that sees Jesus as the most amazing person and the most amazing God we could ever worship and love. And so Martin Luther said very plainly and clearly that justification by faith alone, and justification is another way to say being declared righteous, justified. It's like a courtroom scene is the idea here in justification, is that God is the judge. And how do we get declared not guilty before the judge, our holy God, our holy creator God? That's what justification means. And the Bible teaches that we are justified before this holy God by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It's not what we do, it's what Jesus has done. Jesus becomes our righteousness as we trust him to be our righteousness before God. So that's what we're looking at here this morning. So I did a few things. Oh, yeah, they keep telling me my thing's off. So, oh, you're resizing it right there. You guys are good back there. So Romans 1, 16a through 17 says this, and that's Paul there at the side. If you didn't know what he looked like, I found a picture of him on the internet. So it must be true, right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it... the gospel message, the good news. Gospel just means good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith and for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. All right? And I love this little sign: we'll work for righteousness. So the Bible says, you know, you're a little guy on the street, hey, we'll work for food, but we'll work for righteousness. And the idea is that so many people think that that's how it works. I have to work in order to earn favor with God, to earn righteousness before God, so that he'll accept me if I do believe in God. And even if I don't believe in God, we still justify our own lives by our, quote, goodness. And we compare ourselves to others to justify my life in how I'm a good person. Right? I mean, we all do this. Everybody does this. And that's what we're going to see as we go through the text a little bit more this morning. And then the Romans 4:5 I read this morning. And to the one who does not work but trusts him, that's another word for faith, puts our confidence in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted unto righteousness. And so it's not about working. We don't earn God's favor. We can't earn God's favor by working. We're going to see that a little bit more clearly in just a minute. So what I wanted to do was just kind of put on the table here right at the beginning, what is the doctrine of justification by faith alone? Now, this is a kind of a theological thing. It's in our Valley Elder Affirmation of Faith. It's in the section called the Justifying Act of God. You can find that on our website, valleygf.org. But here's what it says. I just want you to get the big picture of the doctrine, the teaching, the biblical teaching of what justification by faith is. We believe that in a free act of righteousness, God justifies the ungodly by faith alone, apart from works, pardoning their sins and reckoning them as righteous and acceptable in his presence. Faith is thus the sole or the alone instrument by which we as sinners are united to Christ, whose perfect righteousness and satisfaction for sins is alone the only way, the only ground of our acceptance with God. That's what we're talking about. This doctrine, Martin Luther said, is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. He said it's also by which the Christian stands or falls. If we don't understand this doctrine, you won't understand the Christian life. You won't understand what it means to follow Christ with your life, because you'll always go back into works righteousness. You'll always go back into a relationship with God where you're trying to earn your way with him. And that just puts us right back in the place, bad place we were in before. So here's some quotes by Martin Luther. This is Martin Luther, justification by faith alone. This doctrine is the head and the cornerstone. It alone begets and nourishes, builds, preserves, defends the church of God. And without it, the church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. So churches who don't hold to the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, have left the gospel behind. And they are no longer even able to be called a church of Jesus Christ. This is John Calvin. Wherever the knowledge of it, this doctrine, justification by faith alone, is taken away, the glory of Christ is extinguished, religion abolished, the church destroyed, and the hope of salvation is utterly overthrown. So I'm asking at the top of the page there, what realm do you live in? We can only live in two places as far as how we think we're going to get favor with God. We either think we can earn that favor and we live our lives in works righteousness, trying to earn our favor in this world or earn our way before God, or we live by gift righteousness, by the kingdom of Christ and with the gospel at the center. And so that we'll be talking about that again a little bit in a moment. So here we go. We're going to get into this text here in Romans 3. And I just want to ask the question as we get into whose righteousness are you seeking? Whose righteousness are you seeking? I love this little cartoon. I don't know if you can see it very clearly. It's a Garfield cartoon. I'll read it for you. Garfield says this, we all get heavier as we get older because there's a lot more information in our heads. So I'm not fat. I'm just really intelligent, and my head couldn't hold anymore, so it started filling up the rest of me. Okay, that's called self-justification, right? I'm not fat. I'm just so smart that the overflow of my brain had to fill the rest of my body, and so I look fat. That's trying to justify ourselves, to say that we're okay, we're really okay. I don't need to exercise because, quite frankly, I'm not fat. I'm just really smart. And I love this little sign: I'm not arrogant. I'm just a lot better than you. So that's the idea of self. Justification. And so Jesus, I want to back up a little bit. I want to go, turn your Bibles to Matthew 6 real quick, and I want to go there, 6:33. So Jesus spends Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is talking about what life in his kingdom is like compared to life lived in the kingdom of self. Okay? And that's what he's contrasting in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 in Matthew. And so we come to kind of his main point in Matthew 6, 33, and we'll actually look at 32 as well, which says this. Go to 31. Jesus kind of sums up his whole teaching here and says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek," that's the key word, "seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." And so, as we think about justification, as we think about where we find righteousness, Jesus is saying that we seek, as human beings, we seek after a lot of different things that we think will bring us good stuff in life and bring us maybe favor with God, and if we're successful in life. And we live for the kingdom of self so often with our lives. And Jesus is contrasting that with us, and he says, you can't live for the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. And so, just a couple of questions here out of that text is, first of all, what are you seeking with your life? What are you seeking with your life? Are you seeking after the things of this world? Again, the whole point of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 is that there are two kingdoms in this world, and in everyone's life, we are constantly, those two kingdoms are in conflict, the kingdom of self and the kingdom of Christ and the gospel kingdom. And so Jesus is unpacking the thoughts and desires and actions in Matthew 6, 19 to 34 of the kingdom of self. We seek after food and drink and success in this world and all the stuff that the world has to offer so that I build up my own kingdom and live for myself and live for my own kingdom in this world. And Jesus says where you need to be is you need to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. How many people, even people who would call Jesus Lord, are seeking their own kingdom and not his? I remember standing at my mom's grave site a few years ago, and I was just meditating on the word. I think I was reading Matthew 6, and it was one of those moments when I started thinking about the lives represented by all the gravestones in the cemetery. My mom's grave is up on a hill in a beautiful cemetery with trees, but I could see, you know, headstone and tombstone after tombstone after tombstone from where I was at. Most of them had crosses on it. And I just thought to myself, how many of those people thought life was about seeking after the things of this world rather than seeking after Jesus Christ and him alone being our king? And it was just kind of an emotional moment there. Most of them, again, had crosses on those graves, but did they really know and follow Jesus as king? Did they know Jesus as their righteousness, or were they trying to earn their way in this world, thinking that if they were successful in the eyes of the world, that that would somehow, if there is a God, give them entrance into heaven? But all along, were they building their own kingdom in the sand and not in the life-giving person of Jesus Christ? And then the second question out of Matthew 6:33 is, whose righteousness are you seeking? You can only be seeking one or the other. It's either self-righteousness or self-justification that defines your life or mine, or it's Jesus's righteousness and gift righteousness that defines your life or mine. So Romans, Paul talks about that. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, in bondage under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. I just think there are so many people in our Christian churches today that are caught up in what I would call moralism. Or Phariseeism. Pharisees were people who were the holiness movement of their day. They wanted to, they had laws and rules and regulations on top of laws and rules and regulations, and they thought they were earning favor with God through their laws and rules and regulations. And they thought they knew God. But Jesus comes along and tells them, you don't. You don't know God because you don't realize that you're a sinner. That no matter all your righteousness, your own goodness is like filthy rags before a holy God. And unless somebody outside of you can give you righteousness, we're all in trouble. We're all in trouble because look at how Paul says. He says all. You know, how many times he says that? Charge that all. He says both Jews and Greeks. And what he means, but he's just, that's just how the Bible describes all people in the world. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile, a Greek, which is anybody who's not a Jew in the whole world. And so he says all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Born in this world under sin. And as it is written, there's nobody righteous. So there's religious lost people, people who think they're serving God, but they aren't, because they're trusting in their own goodness to save them and to sanctify them before a holy God. And there's worldly people who do the same thing. I go out, and every now and then I'll talk with people and I'll ask them what I would call a diagnostic question. I'll just say, hey, here's the deal. If you died tonight and you stood before the Lord Jesus Christ at the gates of heaven, if there are such a place, and he said, why should I let you into my kingdom, my heaven? What would you say? I've asked this to many, 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 many people. And you know what they'd say? What a lot of good moral people would say. I did this. I didn't do that. So what are they trying to do? They're trying to say, I'm a good person. Every single person I've ever taken, they tried to convince me that they're a good person. That they're righteous. That they're self-righteous. They somehow did enough good things and didn't do too many bad things so that, of course, God would let me in to heaven. That's what Paul's saying. That doesn't work. That isn't happening. No one is righteous. Even Mother Teresa, No one is righteous. If that's your, if you got Hitler on one end and Mother Teresa on the other, I don't know who you put at the two ends, but not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. No one does good, not even one. For by the works of the law, by doing good, by keeping even God's commandments, no human being will be justified, declared righteous in God's sight. So, are we living, and are you living, am I living, trying to always justify myself, trying to live out and earn my way in this world with the Lord? Or with anybody else? Oops, gotta get rid of that. So we'll go to the next little thing. Whose righteousness are you seeking? Again, that was worldly righteousness. That was self-righteousness. Now we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus' righteousness. And are you, by faith alone, seeking to be justified? Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And do you trust him as your Savior and as your righteousness? And not just a one-time thing, but is that the direction of your life? Is it trusting Jesus as your righteousness? This is very freeing, by the way. You know how hard it is to try to keep living up to whatever standard you're trying to live up to, whether it's your own standard of goodness or God's or your neighbor's, so that they think you're good and they think you're righteous. You know how hard it is to live up to that? It's because we're all sinners. It's impossible to live up to even your own standards of goodness or righteousness. And God in his grace knows that, and he has provided for us Jesus Christ, who lived that perfect life in obedience to God that we could not live, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But it's only in him. And so that's what Paul goes on to say. And this is the good news. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just, God might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All right, there's a lot there. And this, according to a lot of scholars, is the heart of the Gospels, is the best passage in all of Scripture that explains the Gospel to us. Romans 3:21 to 26. And what Martin Luther said here in this little quote on the side is the law discovers the disease, our sinfulness, and the gospel gives the remedy. I like that. So let's take this apart for just a minute. So Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. Are you getting that connection? Jesus Christ himself, who he is, what he has done, he is the righteousness of God. And it's only by being connected to him, and we're connected to him through faith alone. To have a relationship with Jesus means that we trust him. We have come into a relationship of humble, dependent trust in Jesus Christ to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. That is, be our righteousness and be our salvation. And so That's what the text is telling us. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. It's only by trusting him can we enter into the eternal life and into the kingdom of God and live by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Justification is a gift of God's grace purchased for us by God's Son, Jesus Christ. How? How does this work? Jesus alone lived a perfectly righteous life in obedience to God the Father. He's the only man. He was fully God, fully man, one person, Jesus Christ. He's the only one who ever lived a perfectly righteous life in obedience to God the Father, and he did that on our behalf, and he alone died as a sinless sacrifice, drinking the cup of God's wrath against sinners, taking away the condemnation, taking away the shame, taking away so that we can now live freely as righteous, justified people, declared righteous in the sight of God, and now we live freely in his grace and his mercy and his love all the days of our lives. If we've repented of our sin and put our trust in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. He lived the perfect life in our place, and he died the death that we deserve to die so that we could come into this right relationship with the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and live there and dwell there with no condemnation. Not because of us or what we do or don't do, but all because of Jesus, what he's done. So, kind of want to just, and so the question to us this morning is, have you entered into this gift righteousness, or are you still living in self-righteousness, trying to prove your own self and your own worth? So I got two illustrations of this that I love to use in the scriptures, and I've walked a lot of people through this. And it's no coincidence that they're in Luke 18 and then it's in Luke 19. So you got the gift righteousness or works righteousness. Where are you living? Do you understand and do you live by faith in Jesus Christ who is your righteousness? Or are you saying that you need to continue to earn your favor before God, thus saying, you know, I don't really need your perfect life, Jesus, and I don't need your sacrifice. I can do this on my own. I could be a moral person and earn my way with God. And I'm going to do that my own way and my own strength and my own power. There's so many people in the American Evangelical Church that are caught up in a self-salvation scheme. They think if they do this or don't do that, they pray this prayer or do this thing, that somehow that earns them something with God. And they think they're fine. They're like the Pharisees who thought they were fine with God. And they weren't. That's why this is so important. And it's such good news. So let's take a look at Rich Young Ruler. He's the works righteousness poster boy. All right? Luke 18, 17 to 27. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, I put that context in there because it should be in there. In my Bible, it's two separate paragraphs. It stops with the little children stuff, and then it goes to the next one with the ruler. But that's not how it should be. That's not how we're going to understand what's going on here. The rich young ruler thinks that he's not acting like a little child in trusting God to do for him what he can't do for himself. He's acting like a guy who's a moral guy, who's a good guy, who's going to earn his way into eternal life. Just tell me what it is I need to do. And so the contrast here is what's important. Contrast here is what's important. Notice here that, let me do a couple of things here first. Let's just read through the rest of the text. But let me talk about the child for a second. What is always contrasted with faith in the Bible? You're going to answer this one. I'm going to go out to you. What's the contrast? What's the opposite of faith, biblically? What? Unbelief. Yeah, that's probably technically true. But we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and that is not of works. Okay. So faith and works are contrasted in the Bible. There's a way that seems right to man, and it's a works way to get to God. And the Bible says it's only by faith alone and Jesus alone that you're going to get to God. Okay? And so he uses little children here to illustrate what faith is. So contrasted with faith in the Bible is self-empowered works. And what does Jesus hold up as an illustration of true faith? He holds up little children here, right? Why? Because they do not have power or strength of their own, but they humbly trust and rely on another, their parents, to take care of them so that they can live. Okay? That's what faith in Jesus is. That's what it looks like. I don't rely on myself anymore. I don't rely on what I can do or what I can't do. I rely wholly on Jesus Christ and what he does for me. That's faith. And that's what the rich young ruler doesn't do. A ruler asks him, good teacher, you're a good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, you're good. You must know how I can be good enough to get eternal life. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone, like that passage we just read in Romans 3 says, right? No one is good. No one's righteous except God. And obviously the rich young ruler doesn't believe Jesus is God at this point, so he says, why are you calling me good? Well, he's calling him good because he thinks Jesus is only a man and he has some secret work that he can do so he can have eternal life. And Jesus will give him that secret. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Now, remember Romans 3 said, what was the law given to do? What's that? I heard somebody say it. Show us our sinfulness, right? The law wasn't given as a ladder to climb our way to God. The law was given to show us we can't keep these laws. Especially when you go to the heart level, right, that Jesus did in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7. He says, you heard that it was say, do not murder. I say to you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already murdered him. There's murder already in your heart if you hate your brother. And so Jesus says it's about the heart. This guy thinks it's just about outward, external things. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at with him the whole time here. He's saying to him, and the guy says, what? I've kept all these. Yeah, externally, outwardly, he kept all those. Nobody argues that he didn't, so I assume he did. But by works of the law will no one be justified in the sight of God. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is a master, man. He's great. He says, okay, you kept all the commandments? How about we just go back to the first one and see how you're doing? Because he left the first one out, or the first half of the commandments out, right? He just went to the second half. And so he says, let's check this out. Let's see how you're doing. And he goes back to, you'll have no other gods before me. Well, his god's his wealth. His god's his riches. His god's his stuff. And so Jesus gets right at that. He says, sell all that you have, distribute to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. And he said, no, I'm not doing that. And so Jesus is trying to show him, your heart needs a radical change, and you can't do that for yourself. I can do it. but you can't. So he's been living his life outwardly moral, but he's dead inside. And that's what Jesus said of the Pharisees. You guys are whitewashed tombs. You look really good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead people's bones. Deadness. Deadness towards God and deadness towards others. And so that's what Jesus is getting at here. And he's the guy who's, I'm the works righteous guy. I did this, I did that. Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons and do many miracles in your names? And Matthew 7, and Jesus says to them, I never knew you. I don't know you. You didn't have faith in me. You didn't trust me as your Savior, as your righteousness, as your Lord. So I don't care what you did. It's all filthy rags. Because whatever, the Bible says, whatever doesn't proceed from faith, faith in Jesus, is sin. Is sin. So, that's works righteousness, and it's a deadly trap, and our enemy loves that people get caught up in this trap. Loves believers to get caught in this trap. And Jesus says, you know, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? If they can't earn it, who can earn it? If their riches aren't a sign of them being blessed by God, we thought it was. But you're saying it's not. You say they're not earning anything with God by being rich, by being successful. Who can be saved? He said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And that's where we get into the good news of gift righteousness, and we see it in the gift righteousness poster boy, Zacchaeus. I love Zacchaeus. This story just makes me smile anytime I read it. Notice what's happening here. We'll work through it, but in the few minutes we have left. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Oh, another rich guy, like the rich young ruler. And not only he's a rich guy, but this guy's a tax collector who is a Jew, who's a collaborator with Rome, collecting taxes, and anything they collected over the amount that he owed to Rome from the people of Jericho, he could keep for himself, and he became rich. That's how he became rich. And he's hated by all the other Jews in Jericho. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Well, what does that mean? If a little kid came up and wanted to see a parade and you were standing up in the front row and you were even there all night getting seats, you'd let a little kid, somebody's kid or even a short person, stand in. No, Lydia wouldn't. All right, most people would. I think just like, oh yeah, you can stand here. They're not letting, the point is, they're deliberately not letting Zacchaeus in. They're crowding him out. They won't let him up to the front. Okay? Because they hate him. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, who's they? All the people of Jericho that were there. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He is gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is just amazing. So Jesus comes into town. Zacchaeus has obviously heard about Jesus, right? He's heard about some things about Jesus, and he wants to meet Jesus more than he wants anything else. And he doesn't care that it's not dignified for a businessman like him, a successful businessman like him, to climb a tree. Because it's in childlike enthusiasm to try to see and just get a glimpse of this Jesus he's heard about. And then he's up in that tree finally, and he finds this way. He doesn't let the crowd go, hey, you're not getting in here. He doesn't go, oh, okay, I'm just going home. Why? Because something's already started to stir in his heart. He knows this Jesus is the Lord, is the Savior, is the one that he needs to meet and know. And so he goes and he climbs that tree, and then Jesus looks up and says to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And he does that, and he's filled with joy that Jesus would actually have him and come to his house, because nobody else in that town who was righteous was going to come to his house. And so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. And then Zacchaeus, hearing them grumbling and calling him a sinner, says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. That's radical generosity. He's been born again. In meeting Jesus, he's been born again. He's not the same person. And that's what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. He is also son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What Jesus is saying there is, Jesus went to Jericho specifically to seek and save Zacchaeus. That day. He's still doing that today, seeking saving people. But it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can come into a right relationship with God. And it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we live out a right relationship with God. So, just a couple more quotes as we kind of end, and you grapple with this doctrine of justification by faith alone. How this usually gets, well, I'm not going to go there. Here's Martin Luther. At last, Luther was so excited when he finally discovered that he was reading Romans 1 and 2 and 3, and he hated the righteousness of God that it was talking about, because he didn't understand what was going on. And he says, at last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, who through faith is righteous shall live. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning, the righteousness of God revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which the merciful God justifies us by faith. Calvin, as all mankind are in the sight of God lost sinners, we hold that Christ is their only righteousness, since by his obedience he has wiped out our transgressions, by his sacrifice appeased the divine anger, by his blood washed away our stains, by his cross borne our curse, and by his death made satisfaction for us. We maintain that in this way man is reconciled in Christ to God the Father by no merit of his own, by no value of works, but by gratuitous mercy. When we embrace Christ by faith, trusting him, and come, as it were, into communion with him, into relationship with him, this we term, after the manner of Scripture, the righteousness of faith. Then John Bunyan, author of Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan. I was all this while ignorant of Jesus Christ and going about to establish my own righteousness and would have perished therein had not God in mercy showed me more of my state by nature. One day as I was passing into the field, this sentence fell upon my soul, "Thy righteousness is in heaven." And I thought that I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ as God's right hand there, I say, was my righteousness. So that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, he lacks my righteousness. It was not my good frame of heart that made me righteous. It's not doing my devotions every morning that makes us righteous. It's not doing anything or not doing anything that makes us righteous. Jesus alone makes us righteous. And if I know him, he is my righteousness, and I am seen and in right relationship with God, not because of what I do or don't do, but because of what Jesus has and continues to do for me. It was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame made my righteousness worse, for my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself. God is the source of your life in Jesus Christ, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. By this scripture I saw the man, Christ Jesus, is our righteousness and sanctification before God. Here, therefore, I lived for some time very sweetly at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Stop striving and know that Jesus is God. He's your righteousness. That's freedom. That's freedom. I want us to live there. I want me and my family to live there and to experience the joy of just knowing Jesus and knowing his love for us and knowing his grace towards us and knowing that he's paid it all so that we could live in fellowship with him forever and ever, which is our great reward. Christ offers you justification as a gift today. If you see him as true and precious, if you will receive the gift as your greatest treasure in life and trust in it, you will have a peace with God that passes all understanding. You will be a secure person. You will not need the approval of others if you dwell there in his righteousness, in his justification. You will not need the ego supports of wealth or power or revenge. You will be free. You will overflow with love. You will lay down your life in the cause of Christ for the joy set before you. Look to Christ and trust him alone for your righteousness. That's where the righteous will live by faith in Jesus. Right? Be a Zacchaeus. Be a Zacchaeus. Overflowing with joy just to know Jesus and follow him and live with him, knowing that he's taken care of everything and removed all the obstacles. I don't have to work or do anything to have his favor. I already have it fully in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing the righteousness we needed in order to enjoy fellowship with you forever. And you provided that, and it's not about works at all. It's about just trusting Jesus as our good and gracious and righteous Savior and God and Lord. And knowing that following him in obedience doesn't earn us more favor. We have full favor with God in Christ. But following Jesus in obedience is the pathway of life and joy and progressively becoming and being shaped more and more into the image of Jesus. So we obey not to earn God's favor. We obey Jesus because we already have the fullness of his favor. Lord, help us to know that. Help us to meditate on that. Help us to live by faith in Jesus trusting his righteousness, finding hope in him and his righteousness alone. I pray in Jesus' name.